Friends, it's good to see you. We're in this series called Made for Mission, and it's our journey towards Easter. And we're looking at the mission of Jesus, and his mission was to seek and to save the lost. His mission was to empower humanity to fulfill the purpose for which they were created. By his life, death, and resurrection, we now have the ability to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so this was the mission of Jesus. And we join with Jesus in this mission as a church. Friends, we were made for this. This is why the church was created, to join with Jesus in this mission. And so as we've been on this journey, we've been praying a prayer together, a made for mission prayer. And I want to invite you to pray it with me. I'll put it on the screen. Let's pray it one more time. Let's say this out loud. God, remind me of who we are as the church. Help me find my place in what we do, and let me wake up each day knowing why it matters for eternity. Friends, it's so important that we join with Jesus in this mission because we are someone's best chance to know Jesus. That's why it matters for eternity. And I believe God has called Central Church specifically for this time and in this season to live into this vision. So this is a vision that our leaders have put before you to say, this is what a preferred future looks like for our church. And so here's the vision of what it looks like when we fulfill this mission. Our vision at Central Church is to be a multicultural church, helping people experience God, connect with others, and impact our community with the good news of Jesus Christ. Friends, welcome to Central Church. You're part of a group of people that want to impact their community with the good news of Jesus Christ. We want our community and the communities around it to be better, to be stronger, to thrive, to flourish because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we join together to do that. And there are five missional practices or five core values that fit into this mission. We began by looking at passionate worship. Worship is our whole life response to who God is and what God has done. And so we respond with our entire life in passionate worship. Last week, we looked at life-giving community. For more than 80 years, people have called this their church home, and they have found a network of relationships that bring life to them. They found help when they've needed it. They found people who will cry with them when they weep, and found people who will rejoice with them when they are overjoyed. It's a life-giving community, and it's not a closed community. It's a community that says there's life here, there's joy, there's freedom, there's peace, and our arms are open, and we say to our world, you belong here. At the table of the Lord, there's always room for one more, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from or what you've done, you belong here. Today, we're leaning into this third core value of abundant generosity. Abundant generosity, and it simply means that with grateful hearts, with hearts full of gratitude, we live with open hands. We live with open hands. So I want you to imagine people who don't know Jesus, and maybe that's you today. Maybe you're kicking the tires on this thing called faith, and you're exploring what this thing called church is all about. Well, you're in the right place. Let me just reiterate, you belong here. All of your questions, all of your doubts, they're welcome. We're glad you're here. But imagine people who aren't connected or don't experience or don't know a whole lot about the church. What if they said this about the church? I have never known a group of people more generous than that group of people. I've never known a group of people more willing to help, more willing to share. I've never known a group of people more lavish in their love and their generosity than that group of people. Friends, our vision is that our community would say that about our church, that we would just be overflowing with generosity because of God's generosity to us, that we would recognize how generous God has been to us, and in gratitude and in response to that, we are generous with our time, our talent, and our treasure. For this mission to become a reality, for this vision to become a reality, Friends, we have to live with open hands and out of gratitude share what God has given to us. God gives us an example for what this looks like in his very nature and character. We're called to live with open hands because God is a God of open hands. He shows us what it looks like. And that's nowhere more evident than in what may be the most famous scripture there is, John 3:16, where we read, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, the thing most precious to him, he gave freely so that no one would perish. No one has to perish. No one has to miss out on the life that God has for them, but they might have everlasting life. And so God, with open hands, gives his one and only son. And this one and only son had all power, had all things at his disposal. And yet, did he exploit that power? No, he laid it down. This God of who had all things, took on flesh, laid down his divinity, and became an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he's so open-handed that those hands remain open as he stretches himself out on a cross to say to the world, this is how deep and wide and high the love of God is for you. And so the Apostle Paul, he is compelled, he is overwhelmed by this lavish generosity of our God. And as he's writing to the Ephesians, there are several times where he just can't help himself. He breaks out into prayer. He breaks out into doxology. He breaks out into praise. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It's another one of Paul's famous long sentences where he's just so excited he can't put a period anywhere. Maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you've just been so excited sometimes. You just want to tell everyone what God has done for you. And so here's the Apostle Paul, overjoyed, thinking about the generosity of God, verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let the church say amen. 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 Here is the Apostle Paul, and he is celebrating the limitless riches of God, the limitless love of God. He describes it here as glorious riches that God has lavished on his people. And this love has arrested him. It has captured his life. And he can't stop telling the world about this love that he has experienced for himself. The salvation story, it begins and ends with this God of unlimited resources who gives good gifts to his people even though they do not deserve it. It's a transaction that makes no sense to Paul. It makes no sense to him. And that is partly because of his background. His name wasn't always Paul. Before that, his name was Saul. And he was a part of a group of people known as the Pharisees. And what it meant to be a Pharisee was that there was this strict adherence to the law. It was a marker of his place in the covenant people of God. And he had spent his entire life working and earning the favor of God and God's people. And then he has this encounter with Jesus. And this encounter with Jesus shifts something in Paul's heart, and it affects every part of him. He no longer understands his life as being entitled to anything, but he now recognizes that he's called to live with gratitude in response to the gifts of God. It's a journey that Paul went on from entitlement, based on what he had earned and what he had done, to gratitude. Just completely grateful for these glorious riches that are available in Christ. You know, friends, for us to make this transition in our life, to live with open hands, to say to God, here's my time, here's my talent, here's my treasure, here's the gifts that you've given me, I want to live with open hands, it means we have to go on a similar journey. And it might be challenging for us. We have in our culture what you might call an entitlement epidemic. We have, it just seems that in our culture there are certain situations in which people just feel entitled to certain things. You need to recognize that. I was shopping the other day and in a large department store, and I passed this young lady, and she was wearing this t-shirt that I didn't really think a whole lot about, but then I probably thought more about it than I should. But it said, passed this young lady, she's wearing this shirt, and it said, "It's all about me. It's all about me." You know, it's kind of benign and harmless when, you know, young ladies wear t-shirts that say it's all about me, but we hope they grow out of that at some point. But what happens when they don't? What happens when they're 44-year-old young lady, whatever? What happens when they're 44? What happens when they're 44? And they still think it's all about me. They still think it's all about me. It's not as fun. The stakes are a little higher, and they just sort of feel entitled to certain things. I don't know that you naturally grow out of that. I was at Silver Dollar City, and I was waiting for a ride. And when you're at a theme park, the people watching opportunities are unlimited. It's pretty incredible. And so I'm waiting to ride on a roller coaster, and I just get in line, and I'm right behind this guy, and I happen to notice his t-shirt. I think his t-shirt was worse than hers. Partly because he was middle-aged. He probably was in his 40s, maybe 50. And he had a t-shirt that said, "My rights don't end where your feelings begin." Yeah, that's what the shirt said. My rights don't end, the things I'm entitled to, those don't end where your feelings begin. Boy, I got in line behind him and I read that shirt and I thought, whatever you do, do not accidentally get in front of this guy. Do not cut him in line. Like, it is going to not go well for us. He does not care about my feelings or my personal safety, I don't think. He's going to exert his rights because he was there before me. And you know what happened? We got close to the front of the line, and these people with this thing called the Trailblazer Pass, you know, you can pay extra money and cut the line. They got on the ride before him. I thought, oh, man. This is about to go down right here. He's going to exert his rights. What do you mean I waited an hour for this? Well, money talks, doesn't it? My rights don't end where your feelings begin. Maybe you think that. Maybe you agree with that. If you do, don't buy the shirt. Don't wear the shirt. If you do wear the shirt, don't tell anyone where you go to church. Maybe you think that, but let me tell you who you enthrone as Lord and Savior. You enthrone one as Lord and Savior who had infinitely more rights than you'll ever have. You enthrone one as Lord and Savior who had infinitely more resources than you'll ever have. You enthrone one as Lord and Savior who is worthy of all things, and all the things that he was entitled to, he laid them down for others. And you're called to follow him and emulate him in the totality of your life. And so, I think we have an entitlement epidemic. I think we feel as if we're entitled to certain things. A group of psychologists, they did this study. And I think they got everybody together who wore t-shirts like that. And No, they got a group of people together, and they split them into two groups. And the first group, they took them off to the side, and they said, we want you to take an hour, and here's a sheet of paper, and we want you to list all the things that you've earned, all the things that you deserve, all the things that you have acquired. I want you to list all of those things. List all the things you've earned, deserved, acquired, have, are entitled to. List them all. Don't leave anything out. You've worked hard for it. You deserve to list them all out. So that group took time. They began to list all the things that they had earned and done and accomplished. And then they took another group of people. And they said, hey, take some time. Make a list of things that you've been given. Make a list of relationships that are significant to you. Make a list of people who have been influential in your life. Make a list of things that you have been given that you don't deserve. Things that you're thankful for. Essentially, the psychologist said to this group of people, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. So this group's counting their blessings. This group is counting all the things they've done, achieved, earned, acquired, they're entitled to, the rights that they have. And after making these lists, after spending significant time doing that, then they got them all back together and they gave them a battery of questions. And this battery of questions was to gauge their outlook on life, their level of happiness, the amount of joy that they have experienced, and their hope for the future. And without fail, the group that had just spent an hour thinking of all the things they were entitled to scored lower than the people who had been counting their blessings. The people who counted their blessings had a brighter outlook on life, their levels of happiness rated higher, and their hope for the future was more optimistic. Psychologists took time to tell us what Scripture teaches, and that is that we were not created to live entitled. We were created to live in gratitude for who God is and what God has done in our lives. Because we're created in the image of God, we reflect the nature and the character of God. And so we are called to live in response to the goodness of God and the blessings that He has poured into our lives. Friends, what I believe with all my heart, we are our best. We are at our best when we live with grateful hearts, when we count our blessings, when we, like the Apostle Paul, ponder deeply into these glorious riches that are in Christ, and we break out into praise and we remind people of how wide and how long and how high and how deep is this love of Christ that has been poured out into our lives. And for many of us, this may be a shift in our mindset today. It may require a shift from entitlement to gratitude. It's a shift that the Apostle Paul made, and it radically transformed his life. God is a God of open hands. His riches are limitless, and we are not entitled to this grace, but we are the humble recipients of what God has done in Christ. And so because of God's abundant generosity to us, we are called to be abundantly generous to others. Because of all that God has done in our lives, we're called to be abundantly generous to others. And God gives His one and only Son as the most precious gift we could ever receive. And in response, we have the gifts of time, talent, and treasure. And these gifts of time, talent, and treasure, don't think for a minute you earned it independently of God's presence and provision in your life. This gift of time that we have, friends, you're here today. Your lungs are filling with air. There's blood pumping through your veins. You're together with the people of God. This is a precious gift of time, and you're using it well. I don't think there's a better place you could be this morning. It's a gift of time, but it's given by God. You have talents, there's skills, there's things that you do that only you do, and you do better than anyone else. It's a gift from the Lord. Your treasure. Let's talk about our treasure. Let's talk about the resources that God has put into our hands. I was thinking about how God measures wealth. We typically measure wealth as we would think about how our net worth stacks up to peers in our community. We might look at net worth in Johnson County or this side of the state or even in our country. But God doesn't measure wealth by those standards. God loves all 8 billion people on planet Earth equally. And so we have to think about the gifts that we have in our hands with that perspective. And I read this week that if you know where your next meal is coming from, if you have transportation, and if you have a roof over your head, you are wealthier. You are wealthier than 80% of the world. You're in the top 20% of people with resources in the entire world. My guess is you can probably check all 3 of those boxes. And so there are tremendous resources that are in your hands. There are tremendous resources in your hands that 80% of the world doesn't have. And so what do we do with these resources that God has given to us? How are we abundantly generous with them? And how do we hold them with open hands? I was thinking about this, and specifically this precious treasure that God has put into our hands. And I was reminded of how the values of our economy can shape our perspective on that. And many of you are business leaders or business owners. You work for companies. You know how important it is to be solvent. It's pretty important. You know how important it is to operate in the black. It's pretty important. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about this. It's not unbiblical to operate in the black. It's a good thing. But I was thinking about how the values of our economy shape how we hold the resources of our treasure. And I was in my previous church. I was with I was on a task force with some other community leaders, and a large foundation had launched a program, and they were trying to tackle 2 or 3 different issues that plagued our community. One was affordable housing, the other was homelessness, and the other was poverty. Essentially, trying to get people out of this paycheck to paycheck living and trying to get them into a more stable situation. So those 3 things sort of converged, and there was a plan. And it was going to take more than municipalities. It was going to take more than charitable organizations. It was going to take more than church food pantries. Those things are all important and vital to a community's health. But it was going to require the investment of large corporations. Like, businesses were going to have to get behind this if we were going to provide affordable housing and alleviate poverty and upskill people into a more livable wage. And so on this task force, we had several representatives from some large corporations. The plan was shared. And one executive leader said, okay, this sounds good, but I want to know, what's the ROI? You know what that term is, don't you? Return on investment. Yeah, so we get people out of homelessness. Yeah, so we upskill some people. They have a more livable wage. Yeah, so we help alleviate poverty. But what about my company's bottom line? What's our return on investment? And I appreciated the candor. I actually appreciated this leader saying out loud how our world actually exists. What do we get out of it? Now, here's the thing. What's so interesting about this particular dynamic I was in is that the community leader said, what do you get out of it? What's your return on investment? Think about your business. It depends on low-skilled labor. It depends on people showing up to work. And these people don't just magically appear. They need a living wage as well. And so if you want your business to thrive, why don't you make significant investments to help them thrive as well? And maybe they won't have to stress about where to find childcare for their kid. Maybe they'll be able to show up to work on time because you've made significant investments in their lives. That's a pretty significant ROI. But more importantly than the synergy of all this, What if alleviating poverty is just a good thing to do? What if helping people out is just a good thing to do? What if living compassionately is just a good thing to do? And so as the people of God, we have to play by a different scorecard. We have to play by a different scorecard. Our return on investment isn't determined by market forces, but we understand that God has given us significant resources, and when we surrender them to the work of God through the local church, it is an investment in someone's eternity. And it pays dividends that we'll never see fully this side of eternity, but I promise you, in heaven we will. We'll see what God did with the surrender of our treasure and how the local church was able to take those gifts and invest them in ministries and proclaim the gospel. And it begins with us being a people of open hands. It begins with us saying, Lord, you've blessed me with time, talent, and treasure. You are a God of open hands, and we're going to live as people with open hands. No one teaches us this more than this young disciple in John chapter 6. Here's this great need. Jesus is with his disciples and people are coming and he's teaching them and there's 5,000 people there. And he says to Philip, hey, Philip, let's get something to eat for these folks. And I love the tension that is evident in what Philip and how Philip responds. Because the way Philip responds is the way we naturally would respond. We look at a crowd, we look at 5,000 people, we look at what it would take, and here's Philip and how he summed it all up, verse 7 of chapter 6. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Philip saw limited resources. Philip saw limited resources. He looked at what humans can create, what they can acquire, what they can manage. And Jesus was going to take him on a journey to shift the way he looked at resources, to stop thinking about the limited resources of humanity and to trust in the unlimited resources of God. To say with the Apostle Paul, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is this love of Christ, these glorious riches. And when we depend and trust upon these glorious riches, we can live and we can surrender what we have to the work of God. And I think of people that lives with this kind of generosity, it captures the attention of a world possessed by possessions. It captures the attention of a world possessed by possessions. In a world constantly asking, what's the return on investment? What do I get out of this? This people live with open hands and they say, here's what God has blessed me with and here's what I surrender to his work in the world. Our world is possessed by possessions, but not so with the people of God. And this tendency to close our hands around what God has given to us, it's real. This pressure that we feel. I know that your groceries cost as much as mine. I know that many of you have been faced with the prospect of putting children through college. I know this pressure to take the resources that we have and to close down our fists and to hold them tightly. I remember a conversation I had with a very wealthy person who was a part of our church in Bentonville, and they loved what God was doing there, and we had a big vision for what we wanted to do, and I met with this person, and I shared the vision with them, and they were excited about it. They were always excited about what was going on at the church, and they felt compelled to lead the way with a large gift that was going to inspire others to be a part as well. And it was just a great conversation. They were early adopters. Thank God for early adopters. And so we celebrated that all the provision of God in their life that enabled them to be able to do this. And it was just a great, great meeting. But as we were leaving, He said, "Pastor, I'm excited about what's happening. And I tell you, I talked with my wife and we would love to do more. But you just never know about the future. We would love to do more, but you just never know about the future. And we just got to be prepared for a rainy day." And I agree with them. And this is exactly what the book of Proverbs teaches. You do not know the future. And you do need to be prepared for a rainy day. But I walked away from that conversation and I thought, he's in a much different position than I am or will ever be. And I thought only people in my position were worried about the future. I thought only people in my position were worried about rainy days. People in his position are worried about rainy days as well? People in his position have anxiety about the future? If he's worried about the future, Lauren and Mark should be terrified. I don't know how we're going to sleep at night if he's worried about the future. And I think I walked away from that encounter realizing that there is no amount of money, there is no level of net worth in which you will not worry about the future. You will never acquire a level of wealth in which you have no fear of tomorrow or no fear of rainy days if you're trusting in your wealth. But if you are trusting in God, if you are putting your faith and your trust in a God of unlimited resources, then people with low net worths and people with high net worths, they don't have to fear the future. They don't have to fear rainy days because they have put their hope and their trust in Jesus. They're not possessed by possessions. They're living with open hands and they're saying, "God, my hands are open because you're a God of unlimited resources and I'm going to surrender to you what you've given to me and I'm going to keep my hands open so that you can provide for what I need." This is the young disciple in this story. He has 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fish. And maybe you're tempted to say what Philip said. Philip said, verse 9, "How far will they go? How far will they go among so many? How far will they go among so many?" And what the story demonstrates is that God provides for us again and again. And as we practice living with open hands, living with open hands prevents us from being consumed by greed. Living with open hands prevents us from being consumed by greed. One of the things that I've discovered as I've trusted in the Lord and as I've put my hope and my trust in Jesus to provide and live with open hands is that this practice of tithing, it's a regular and it's a disciplined rhythm in my life. And faithful stewards will tell you this, that as they have practiced this, as God has given them resources, they've been faithful to tithe on it. It happens every time God gives them resources, which is every time you receive a salary. And in this regular rhythm of receiving from God and giving to God, receiving from God, giving to God, in this regular rhythm, it prevents you from being consumed by greed. It helps you recognize that what dropped into my bank account today is a gift from God. Yes, I showed up to work. Yes, I clocked in. Yes, I signed the contract. Yes, I completed the work. But God enabled me to do that. God opened the door. This is a gift from God. And I believe in what God is doing through the local church. I believe lives are going to be transformed through the local church. And I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to live with open hands, and I'm going to invest 10% of that into someone's salvation through the ministry of the local church. And this prevents us from being consumed by greed because it's this regular rhythm of God gives and we give. God provides and we provide for someone else. It's a regular rhythm. And here's what faithful stewards have discovered is that God can do more with 10% surrendered to his mission through the local church than you could do on your own with that 10%. If you were to take that 10% and, and try to do something good or try to accomplish something significant, it won't be near as much as what God can do when you surrender it to His work through the local church. And the other, there's something else true about that, is that as you live with this stress and this anxiety and this fear, what happens is when we surrender the tithe to God and we commit to live on the 90%, God does more with that 90% to provide for our needs than we could ever do on our own. I can't explain that. I can't tell you how that works on paper. I have just never met a faithful steward who practiced storehouse tithing that has ever said that's not true. 100%. They have always said this is true, that God has done more with the 90% that I had to live on than I could fully with the 100%. This is how we're called to live. And the 5,000 who are gathered there, they learn that this is true, that God can do more when we surrender it to Him. Look how the story ends, verse 12. When they had all had enough to eat, He said to His disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Here's the good news of practicing storehouse tithing. The good news of surrendering your 5 loaves and your 2 fish to God is that living with open hands enables us to receive the blessings of God. Living with open hands enables us to receive the blessings of God. When we live with closed hands, we're not in a position to receive. But when we live with open hands, we receive joy and peace and hope and spiritual blessings that come from putting ourselves in a position to receive from God. It's an amazing miracle. It's an amazing thing that happens. And it begins with a young man in this story. A young man in this story who leads the way, who gave God something to bless. He gave God something to bless. What would happen that day had he not done so? Would there even be a story in our scriptures had this young man not given God something to bless? And what did God do with it? He did what Paul talks about there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. When the young man gave God something to bless, he did immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. I want to see God do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine at Central Church. I want to see Him do that in your life. I want to see Him do that for your family. And part of seeing that become a reality is to get caught up in this flow of generosity and faithfulness and obedience where we live with open hands and we surrender it to God and we give Him something to bless. And so today as we close, I think I would ask you this. What's in your hands? What's in your hands? What is it that God has blessed you with? What is it that you have received from God, and what is He calling you to give? I think there's a family here today, and you've been on the fence about storehouse tithing. You've heard about this concept, and I hope I've been faithful to explain it to you today. My prayer is that you would embrace this as a rhythm, as a spiritual discipline in your life, that you would say, "Lord, I want You to do immeasurably, abundantly, exceedingly more with 10% of my income than all I could ever ask, dream, or imagine." When you make a commitment to storehouse tithing, you're surrendering resources to God that He uses through the local church to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. When you participate in this flow of generosity, you join together with a group of people that want to make an impact in their community with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so will you join with others? Will you say yes to God today? Will you surrender to Him what's in your hand? You may be asking, like, what if I don't? I mean, what if I close my fists around that 10%? Is there a consequence? And the answer is yes. And I could spend time telling you about that. But the consequence is not near as compelling as thinking about the lives that will be transformed by the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that you give to Jesus. I want you to be compelled. I want you to be inspired. I want you to be motivated by transformed lives. I want you to think about what God can do through that which you surrender to Him. The little boy in the story was under no obligation. He was under no compulsion to give to Jesus. He did it because he loved Jesus. He did it because he wanted to see God do something special in his life. We're going to close with this refrain. It's a new song to me. And the refrain says, "Nothing do I hold on to." It's a beautiful song of commitment that invites us to surrender everything to God. And so I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And in the stillness of this moment, as the worship team sings this refrain, to ask the Holy Spirit, "Lord, what is it you want me to do? How is it you want me to respond?" And I trust today that the Lord will speak clearly to you. He will show you what to do. And my prayer today is that you would open your hands and that you would obediently follow the direction of God today.